I know that it's coming up here shortly, mainly because I've had to do some advanced planning and even do some other things, but colleges and schools are about ready to end. There's people that are going to be transitioning. You know, you got people like Lauren and Anthony are seniors in college. And then we got people like Daisy, who's senior in high school. Huge transitions are coming up. Are you guys worried at all for these transitions? Bring it on, she says. Wow. I remember graduating from college, and that was a little bit of a scary time, though I had my plan set. I was going to go to Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. I had never lived in St. Louis. Like, what was I going to? I'd only lived in California. And then I was going to go to Missouri, where people called it the armpit of America. And I'm like, I don't know if I want to go there. I remember when Heather and I were married. I remember as we stood there, I was in the back waiting to come out. I realized this is a huge transition that I'm about to embark on. I've been single, and now I'm going to be married. That's a huge transition. I remember moving to St. Louis. I remember moving to Arizona, moving back to St. Louis, and then back here to Southern California, and it was terrifying. Transitions are tough. I remember when I had kids. Oh, my goodness. I will never forget. There I am with Mark Thomas, who has just been freshly born. And the nurse looks at me and says, "Dad, come here. We're going to change his diaper." And I'm like, "I'm sorry, what?" And she says, "You've never changed a diaper?" I'm like, "No, why would I? No, I got two older sisters. Didn't have any nieces or nephews." Like, no. And I remember, like, okay, grab the legs, start pulling back. It's like that Play-Doh thing where you pull it and just kind of shoots out. I think I used like a whole box of wipes because I had no idea. Like, how do I do that? I don't know. But then there's also bad transitions, right? When someone files for divorce or someone passes away. Or you get fired from your job and you're like, what am I going to do now? Life is filled with a lot of transitions. And when we go through those transitions, I think Joshua chapter 1 will be a great place for you to remember to go to again. Because the Israelites are about to embark on a very interesting transition in their life. To help you understand, I'm going to give us a little bit of some context because I think that's helpful as we study this. Where we are at in the grand history of life, where we're at in the life of the Israelite nation, we are past Moses. Moses starts off here. He's passed away. And a transit, but so we're past the Exodus. Remember Pharaoh, 10 plagues. We're past the crossing of the Red Sea. And I believe that Joshua was alive during these events. So Joshua probably remembers back to the plagues, the Red Sea, the sparing of the firstborn. We're past the spot of the 10 commandments. We're past Mount Sinai. We're also past the point where the people of Israel had come up to the promised land that God had said, this is where you're going to be going into. And when they arrived into the promised land, they sent in what we would call spies, scouts, to try to check out how the land looks. You know, it's like flying out to St. Louis to check it out before going to the seminary. They sent 12 guys in. And when they came back, 10 of them came back and said, this is a no-go. We should not enter the land. The people are as big as Joshua Manning and probably bigger. They're huge. They're monsters. They called them giants. And two of them said, no. God said this is where we're going to go. We should go. We're past that. We're past the point that God said, okay, because you chose to live in fear, you're going to take another 40 laps around the Sinai Peninsula until you come back and everyone is dead except for those two people who came back with the good report and encouraged it. We're now back at that same spot. They're overlooking the promised land. They're right across from the area of Jericho. They're on what we would call the east bank, the east side of the Jordan River. The Jordan River cuts right down this area between the two seas, the Sea of Kinneret and the Sea of Galilee, and also the Dead Sea, and the Jordan River's right here. And then you got the Mediterranean right over here. And this west bank area, God said, this is your land. This is where you're going to go. They are now at the cusp of going into the promised land with a transition of leadership. Moses is now not going to be entering in. He had made a mistake early on in his life. Early on, as he was leading the Israelite nation, he made a mistake of misrepresenting who God was. He made a mistake of telling people that God is angry and hateful towards them. And then he also did something quite disobedient where God said, hey, speak to this rock and tell them I'm going to provide for the people. And Moses got up and said, God's angry, and grabs a stick and hits it with all of his might, kind of telling him that, you know, that's how God feels. He wants to hit you all with sticks right now, and water comes forth. And God's like, well, you know, don't misrepresent me. I don't like that. So you're not going to go in and see the promised land. Instead, you will see it, but you won't enter it. And you're going to have someone new come in. And who's that new person? Joshua. Now, who is Joshua? I think this is a fascinating thing because Joshua, as I've started looking into this, Joshua is probably one of the most unsung heroes of the Bible. I think probably most of us here can name one event in Joshua's life, and probably one event only. So let's see, maybe you know more. Joshua is most famous for what particular events? Does anyone know? The Battle of Jericho. You know, yeah, Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho, a little kid song, and the walls came down. Yes, exactly. Can anyone tell me anything else about this guy named Joshua? And Joshua, you may not answer because he and I were talking about this earlier. Aww. No one really knows who he is. What does he do? Who is he like? What's his background? How did he become second in charge? Like, Moses is going, and now we've got Joshua. Well, who is he? I'll tell you a little bit about Joshua. The first time that we are ever introduced to this guy named Joshua is in Exodus chapter 17. They've just left Egypt. They've already had the problems with Pharaoh. And as they're traveling across the land, they encounter one of their most hated enemies, a group called the Amalekites. The Amalekites hated the Israelites. Israelites hated the Amalekites. The Amalekites were like the scavengers of the desert. If they came to attack, they would never actually come full force with the battle. They usually would come and pick off all the weaklings first. They loved to kill old people. They loved to kill the sick. They would take them out, and eventually enough distractions would take place that it would throw armies in a difficulty, and then they could come and descend on them. So the first time we get a chance to encounter them, God's saying, you're going to go and you're going to fight the Amalekites. And he tells Moses, this is how you're going to do it. You're going to go, Moses, and as they're fighting, you're going to keep your arms up. Now, I preached through Exodus, so I don't know if you remember this, but he had to keep his arms in the air. And as long as his arms were in the air, they were winning, right? But if his arms started getting tired and lowering down, then the people started losing. So two people, Aaron, Moses' brother, and some dude named Hur, stood with Moses holding up his hands. Who was the general? Who was the military head? Who was the one leading the charge of the battle in Exodus 17? Joshua. Yeah, I mean, it's pretty obvious I asked that now. It's going to be Joshua. Joshua's military. Got to keep that in our brain. That's how he thinks. He thinks militarily. But he's not just a soldier, but he is a soldier who is a servant. We find out in other stories about how he was Moses' right-hand guy. For instance, there'd be times that Moses would go into what was called the tent of meeting. And when he went into the tent of meeting, he would actually be with God. God said, I'm going to actually come in a physical way into that meeting. And if things need to be decided, if people need to figure out what to do, you come to the tent of meeting and we'll figure this all out together. But when Moses wasn't at the tent of meeting, there was another guy who wanted to make sure no one just wandered in and peeked in the tent and tried to disrupt things. He was the tent guardian. And talk about a servant role. And who was that guy? It was Joshua. There was another time when Moses went up onto the mountain of Sinai, and as he's up there communing with God, one of the times he actually brought Joshua along. Joshua got an invite. Joshua, you're going to come up, but you can't come up to the top. You're going to come about halfway, and you're going to hang out there. Now, could you imagine you going on a trip but only going halfway, and you have to stay halfway up the mountain, and you're there for 40 days. I have no idea what Joshua did. I don't know if he, you know, played some Angry Birds or maybe some Candy Crush, but he just waited because he followed whatever Moses had told him to do. And Moses said, do this, and so he wasn't going to break that rule. Moses and Joshua was very, very obedient, and he served, but he was also very intelligent. And he had a heart for battle. We don't really find people like that anymore today. It seems to be that a lot of people who are militarily minded often don't act in a way that is inservative. I'm not saying that it doesn't happen. Please don't get me wrong. I'm just saying the generalities that we often live in. But that's Joshua. He lived as a soldier who serves. And now he is being tapped on the shoulder to lead the people into the promised land. Now, this entrance into the promised land, again, was a promise that was made back in Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis 12, God had told Abraham that he was going to be the father of many nations and that he was going to inherit a huge area of land. This is now that fulfillment. And even though the people had rebelled, and even though the people complained and whined as they're going through the wilderness, and then they ultimately got to that spot, and remember the 10 that went in and the 2 that didn't? I'll let you only have one guess. Who was one of the people that was the 2 that said we should go in? Joshua. The other guy was a guy named Caleb. So Joshua and Caleb were the only ones. And all of the voices, all of the naysayers, all of the doubters saying, we can't do this. God's going to kill us. We're not going to survive. This is a stupid idea going into this new land. We should just stay where we're at. And Joshua and Caleb said, no, we need to follow after God. Let's listen to God. Let's not hear the alternate voices, but stay focused on, if this is what God says, I'm going to do that even if everyone else around says something different. And now as they stand there again, all of those voices are silent because they're in the graves. God had waited 40 years until that entire generation of naysayers were dead and gone so that new people could stand up and rise up and go into the promised land. That's Joshua. Now, I know that this hopefully will help you. It helps us, I think, as a nation. We're on the cusp as more and more vaccines are rolled out, as more and more people have got, as we see death rates and cases and hospitalizations plummeting, we're on the cusp. Is anyone here nervous? Is anyone here scared? Is anyone a little bit worried? It's okay, because God's going to tell you something. If you are standing on the precipice of maybe getting married, Lauren Cruz, and you might be like, what is it going to be like to be married? I don't know. I've never been married. You might have a little bit of, God's going to have direct words for you. You may be getting ready to graduate. You may be getting ready to retire. Some people, I was actually just talking to a gentleman about 2 weeks ago. He came and met with me, and he was talking about retiring, but he's like, I don't know if I want to retire because, like, what do you do when you retire? And I go, I don't know, because I'm not retired, and I'm really nervous myself that I'm going to retire and then I'm just going to be bored. Anything you want. Yeah. And it's funny because wives are also worried. What happens when this dude retires? Because then he's around the house a whole lot. Yeah, exactly. That's why Mike is always here at the church. We're so happy. We're so happy with that. But then women, they're like, what do I do? What if you're going through another transition, a transition of kids leaving the nest? Heather Manning. What do we do? They come back. Yes, exactly. They come back. I was just thinking of, Tony. Yeah. You know, they come back. Heather's okay with that. She's like, please don't leave. When we are getting ready for a transition, Joshua 1 is where we should turn every single time. Because God is going to try to help Joshua. I couldn't imagine what it's like to be Joshua, because who does he have to follow after? Moses. Now, how good was Moses? Oh, I don't know. He just sat and talked face to face. God had said, you can't talk to me face to face or you're going to die. But Moses talks to him face to face. It's like Moses got some special things that he can go and be with God. And again, not like, oh, he went to church and he like, oh, you know, they sang a good song and he felt like the presence of God was around him. No, like he was in the presence of God. As pastors, we are told very specifically that if there is a long-term pastorate, that following after a long-term pastorate, you will be an interim pastor, whether you want to or not. Because following after someone who had been there for a long time, how can you fill the shoes? You're going to do things differently. It's never been done that way. Well, the other pastor did it like this. We're told, make sure you don't do that because you're going to be in trouble. Now, I would not want to be the guy following Moses. Because Moses, yes, he made a couple of mistakes in life, but he had a special relationship with God, and now Joshua is taking the helm, leading 6 million-ish people into the promised land that Moses couldn't because he made a mistake. So here is another thing. You might be stepping into a role that you don't feel prepared for. You might be retiring or taking a job and you're like, I have no idea how to do that. Getting married or graduating, I don't know what that looks like beyond. If you are worried about how things will be, Joshua chapter 1 is where you should be. All right, let's dive into it. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide. Again, that tells us a little bit about who Joshua is. Yeah, the son of Nun would be the way we use our surnames, our last names. But he was known at that point not just as the military leader of the Israelite nation, but as Moses' aide. Moses, and by the way, and who's talking to who? God is talking to Joshua. Wow. Up until then, Joshua would hear words and stuff from Moses who talked to God, and now God is talking straight to Moses, straight to Joshua. Moses, my servant, is dead. I always love it when God says the obvious things. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. One of the first things we've got to realize is when we go into transitions is God is going to be with us. Now, I think sometimes we don't really understand what that means, especially if you've ever traveled with God on a significant period of your life. If you're like me, growing up in the church, I don't really remember a time that I did not believe. I've always been a part of this. It's hard to imagine what life would be like without God. But I've talked to enough people who say, hey, living without God is terrible. It is awful. You don't want to do it. And one of the things that Moses kept pressuring God on was saying, hey, God, you brought us out of slavery in Egypt. You brought us into this desert area. And then we're going to go in the promised land. Now, just are you going to be with us? Because if we go into the promised land and you don't come with us, I don't want to go. I would rather stay in the desert with you than be in the promised land without you. You catch that difference? That's pretty huge. It's crazy to think about them and their desire to want to be with God. God is not going to leave you. If you are going through a transition and things are going to be radically different, please know right now, God is with you. And his presence is going to help you to do what he asks. What is it that he's going to ask? Well, let's take a look. Let's keep going. Verse 6, be strong and courageous. How do you like those words? You are on the cusp of possibly returning to life that is normal-ish. Some of you are worried. Some of you are scared. Some of you have very much enjoyed telecommuting, and now maybe your boss is like, you're coming back into the office, and you're like, I don't know what that's going to be like. Some of you as students, I don't know if you've liked telecommuting. I mean, most of the students I've talked to hate it. But maybe you're one of those that's like, I really like this because I can wake up, put on a decent shirt and wear my pajamas on the bottom, and I can just pay attention long enough, and then I can turn my computer off and sleep for another half an hour. And now all of a sudden, you're going to transition back to school. What is that going to be like? Are you worried? Are you scared? Not too sure what's going to happen. We've been doing that here at Searchlight every single time. Churches are open, churches are closed. Churches are open, then closed, now open. And now we're heading towards June 15th where they might actually remove the color-coded tier system. Now I got to transition again. Now I got to put all these chairs back the way they were. I don't even remember how they were. Does anyone remember how they were? I'd have to look at old footage or something. Like, well, how did they say? I am so used to now. Like, when we transitioned and you guys came into church, you all freaked me out. I was used to just having the band here. I could do whatever. I could go back while the band is playing, and I could be playing Candy Crush. Well, I never did. I never did. I was worshiping with you, but I had the freedom. Now it's like I got to pay attention because you all are here. Sorry if you're still online. I don't play much Candy Crush when you don't see me, just a little bit. And now we're going to transition again. What is that going to be like? Be strong and courageous. Now, I'm wondering, as Joshua is thinking about these words, be strong and courageous, sometimes I think strength is misunderstood. Would you agree with that? Like, when I tell you to be strong, we come up with some wrong thoughts. Sometimes we think being strong means not worrying. I don't know if that's really the truth. I believe that when you worry, you actually have your eyes open and you now realize that things that you are doing, you need to rely on God, and that's where you're going to get your strength. Being strong doesn't mean you don't worry. Being strong doesn't mean you bully other people. I think a lot of people think that's what it means to be strong. Well, to be strong, I need to be either physically or mentally better than you and make sure that you know it. No, that's not being strong. Being strong means knowing where your strength comes from, and your strength comes from God. That's where you get your strength. Strength is not bullying other people, but it's loving them and caring for them. And sometimes I think the strongest people who actually have the physical ability to destroy someone else, or they have the mental ability to destroy someone else, and they choose not to, are the strongest people on earth. I believe the people who have been wronged in life and who have shown forgiveness and not retaliated in kind are some of the strongest people I know. It's not the person who walks around after the death of someone close to them with a brave face on saying, everything's fine. I don't think that's a strong person. The strong person is that person who says, I'm broken and I hurt and this is painful and I'm crying. That's a strong person. We have messed up on how we think of strength. Strength means realizing my power doesn't come from how good I am. It comes from who God is and the strength he's given me. And being courageous. Courageous does not mean being reckless, right? It doesn't mean that you have no concern. No, being courageous means in the midst of all of the crazy going on around me, I know that I can stand and be strong because God is with me. It doesn't mean that you know exactly what's going to happen. Does anyone here know exactly what's going to happen in the next couple of weeks? A year ago, did anyone predict a pandemic? Anyone? No. You know, 5 years from now, you're going to say, I didn't realize what I thought was going to happen the next 5 years. Being courageous doesn't mean that you know. Being courageous means what I do know is that God is going to be with me. His presence stills my fears. Now, as we read this, I want you to take note how often God says, be strong and courageous. Because if that were going to be a theme, that would be the theme of Joshua 1. Oh my gosh, the wind is blowing, so turn all my pages. There we go. Verse 6, be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Next verse, be strong and very courageous. What? Yeah, I think that Joshua's like, why do I have to lead these people? They're really not that fun to lead. They're really kind of crazy. They complained with Moses. They're going to complain with me. Moses was a really kind of kinder, gentler guy, great leadership smarts, communed with God. I'm just a military dude. I like hack people on the battlefield. And God's saying to him, be strong and courageous. And there's a way that you can do that. There's a way that can help you out. Be careful to obey all the laws my servant Moses gave to you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. You mean success can be found in following God's. Now, it's interesting because it is true. It says law. But Jewish people do not think of law the same way we think of law, right? We think of law like these immutable rules that if you don't do it, there's punishments, and there is definitely a hint of that. But the word law would be Torah, and what Torah did Joshua have in his possession? Did he have the book of Romans? Book of Matthew? Did he have any of the prophets? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel? What did he have? First five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and they called that the Torah. And the Torah, though truly translated means law, they would also say that it's more like instruction. Be instructed, be wise. Know this, and not just know about it, because I think that's a lot of people. We know a lot about the Bible, right? But do we know the Bible? I think a lot of people do. We know a lot about God, but do we know God? Some of you may know a lot about Justin Bieber, but do you really know Justin Bieber? He's a pop star for all of us older people, if you didn't know who he was. He's a singer. He dances too, I think. I don't know. Knowing about something is different than knowing. And that's why he says, listen to what it says. Verse 8, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it on Sunday mornings between 9:30 and 11. So that you may meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. Again, if we were going to talk about things being a metaphor or things being a prototype or things just in typology in general, this is now going into the promised land. This is now going into the life that God has in store for you. And so you're like, how do I step into that? I am now a Christian, or I've been a Christian, and God is calling me into something new. It may be a transition I like. It may be a transition I hate. But what should I do? Be strong and courageous. Meditate on the law. Not just occasionally, but all the time. Think about it. Ponder it. Wonder what it has to do with your life. I think that's where a lot of people get into trouble. We're wandering around in the wilderness. We feel like we're just going in circles, doing laps because God punished us for some reason. And then we get back to where God wants us to be. And we're like, what do we do? And God says, read the book. Figure it out. It's all right there. But maybe you're scared. I don't know that much about it. Are you kidding me? Do you realize the resources you guys have when it comes to the Bible that Joshua didn't have? How many copies of the Torah were around at that time? Was Gutenberg and his press invented at that point? There weren't even scribes quite yet. I mean, I'm sure they made some copies every now and then, but Joshua made a point. I need to be thinking. I may not have it right here, but I'm going to be thinking about it. What does this have to do with my life? How is this going to help me in my transition? What does God want me to do? God wants me to be strong and courageous. How am I going to be strong and courageous for my kids? How am I going to be strong and courageous for my parents? How am I going to be strong and courageous in this new life that God has given me? I'm going to go to Scripture. What does it say? God's going to be with me. If God's going to be with me, that's going to comfort me and that's going to help me. But I'm really worried about this, this, or this. Well, wait a second. God already knows about what's going to happen, this, this, and this. I don't need to figure it out. I just need to keep trusting in him. And all of a sudden, you are now strong and courageous. Think about it. Meditate it. Go back to the book. That's when you will be prosperous and successful. And then verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Which one's that? Is that number 3? Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. A lot of times we think we're about to go into this transition and there's never going to be ever another problem in my life after this transition is over. Some premarital couples, when I do premarital counseling, it's so much fun because like it's going to be great because right now we live apart and we don't have time to see each other. But soon we're going to be together all the time and it's going to be perfect and there's going to be no problems. No, you're going to be together all the time, and that's going to cause a lot of problems. It's going to be bad. I am a terrible counselor for premarital. I don't know. Did I do an okay? I did Lauren and Chains. It was great. But I try to make it a big point. You're going into the promised land doesn't mean that all your problems are taken away. In fact, you're probably going to enter into new problems you've never even thought about. That's what happened when we had kids. I wasn't expecting that they were going to talk back to me. Yeah, I didn't realize how expensive they were. Braces. Why are they so expensive? Diapers. I don't get it. It makes no sense. College. Holy cow. I have to keep buying milk for Joshua because that's all he does. Drink a gallon of milk a day. It's pathetic. You think I'm exaggerating, but I am not. We don't know. And there's going to be new problems. What happens if you end up getting divorced? You're going to have new problems. What happens if you start dating after divorce? You're going to have even new problems. What happens when you retire? You're going to have new problems. What happens if you retire and then go back to work? You're going to have new problems. What do you do when the kids leave the house? You're going to have problems. What do you do when they return? You're going to have problems. God did not promise that your life was going to be easy. God said, I will be with you when you have your problems. And when you have your problems, be strong and courageous. Don't get discouraged. Don't think I've abandoned you. I am still with you. The fights that we are about to encounter as we go through the book of Joshua are crazy. Some of the fights they encounter are insane. Some of them, the Israelite nation goes in with all of the faith, and they live for God, and they have amazing and incredible success. And then they come up against another foe, and they're like, oh my goodness, this group is like 1/10 the size of the last group we did. We can take these people on ourselves. And then they have a horrendous loss. Because they were not strong and courageous in God, they were strong and courageous in themselves. They said, we don't need God. God is not a part of my life. So they shoo God away, and all of a sudden now problems come up. I can tell you this much, I think all of us can. Times when you were not living for God, did everything go well for you? Sometimes it goes well for maybe a little while, and then it all falls apart. Why is that? Because you're following God. You're strong and courageous. You're listening to Scripture. You're trusting in Him. You realize He's not going to be leaving me. Oh, so good. All right. Verse 10, so Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. They're about to go into the promised land. This is it. We have been waiting. 5 books of the Bible, we've been waiting. Get supplies ready. All right, Joshua, what do you need? What do we need? We need some swords, maybe some bows and arrows. We don't have any chariots, but we got maybe some horses. What do we need to fight? We're going in, right? And what does Joshua say? Get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take a possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. And the supplies he's referring to is food. We don't need weapon. No. God's going to fight for us. Oh, you mean he's going to kill everyone before we show up so that we don't have to do battle? No, that's not it. No. But you got to remember that the strength that you derive is not in how powerful you can wield a sword. It's not how powerful you can get the witty comebacks against your enemies. It's about trusting in who God is. That's the supplies you need. I love it because it said, we need 3 days worth of supplies. I'd be like, but what if it takes longer? Like, maybe we need like 5 days supplies? No, what is it, Joshua? It's like 3 days. Because God's going to provide some amazing things. And we're going to take possession of the land. Now, there is going to be a problem because I know it does not happen in our society, but back then, some people lived selfish lives. Back in those days, there were some people who said, I don't care what problems you go through. I just care about myself. As they had been wandering in the wilderness, as they'd been checking out and scouting the promised land, the Jordan River was right down the middle, and that was going to be the one that they were going to be crossing over, and they were going to live on the west side. But there was 2.5 groups, 2.5 tribes, that's how they divided themselves. 2.5 tribes said, I really like the east side. I think it's fun over here. There's fewer people to conquer. It's a little bit easier. Yeah, God, you gave us the west side, and that's really fantastic, but I think we're going to settle over here. And so years before this, they had come to Moses and God and said, hey, when we settle the land, can we have the east side? And I'm sure what they were thinking to themselves is this is going to be great because we're going to get back to this spot. They're going to cross into the Jordan, and we'll be like, have fun storming the castle. Yeah, enjoy going and getting all those bad people. We've got our houses right here. And God said, okay, you know what? I'll make you a deal. Yes, you can have less. You can choose the lesser part. You don't have to receive all that I've promised, but you are going to make sure that everyone else has success. You have to make sure that when it's time to cross in, you could stay settled in the land. Certain demographics can be okay, but all the fighting people, the ones who are younger and can wield the swords, you all have to go into the promised land to help out your brothers. And I think to myself, oh, that's terrible. Why would I work for the benefit of someone else? That's not fun. God said, that's the deal. What do you want? And that's why in this next section, you know, the first time you read it, you're like, what in the world is going on? This is a reminder from God to the promise that they made. But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you? And if you want to look it up, it's Numbers 32, so it's not that far away. The Lord your God is giving you rest and has granted you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land, but Moses gave you east of the Jordan. But all your fighting men, fully armed, must cross over ahead of your brothers. You are to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan toward the sunrise. So I'm going to speak now, and it's really tough because I now have to start counting myself in that category of older people. I realized that when they talked about how the vaccine is now available for people 50 and older, and I'm like, dang, that's like really old. Like, that's a lot of old people. And then Heather's like, we're 1 year away from that. And I'm like, nah, we're not old. Sorry if you're 50 and older and I'm insulting you. I'm not trying to. I'm just coming to terms with my own mortality. I'm being strong and courageous in my oldness. Us who are older need to help those who are younger. Our job is not to mock those who are younger. Oh, wow. Good luck fighting that giant with that sword. Yeah, that's not going to work very well. Well, you know, I'd like to help and all, but, you know, have fun. Yeah, go storm the castle. No. For those of us who have traveled a little bit longer, for those of us who have the ability to do that, our job is to help and to encourage, because young people are awesome. This past week, we just met with a guy named Jacob Oranger, and he's going to come and speak to Searchlight, because this dude is filled with passion. And he has a passion for the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, which is helping students who are athletes. And I don't know if you're aware of this, athletics in today's society is not the most godly place, right? A lot of ungodly things and viewpoints in that. So the Fellowship of Christian, and this dude has passion. And he's like, I'm so excited. I'm going to go and do that. And I'm thinking to myself, oh man, this is going to be fun watching this train wreck. Go. No, I never said that. But sometimes that's what we do to young people. Oh, that's really nice. You're cute little, yeah. Let me tell you, young people who are on fire for God are the lifeblood of church. They keep things going. I think a lot of times we separate ourselves like, well, we've carved out our promised land. We're over here. You've got to do this. No, our job is to be encouraging. Our job is to be helpful. Our job is to make sure that they don't go it alone. Our job is to make sure that sometimes community is more important than individuality. Now, yes, I know that there are times when individuality is important. God talks about that. But I think sometimes we live in such a way that we turn selfish and not helping other people out because we say, well, you just got to figure it out yourself. I had to walk through glass in the snow, uphills, both ways, so you will too. You know what would be really cool? Since you already know the problems they're going to go through, walk with them. Encourage them. When they stumble and fall, don't go, can't believe you didn't see the rock. I even pointed out the rock. Why didn't you see the rock? The rock's right there. No, what if we built them up? All right, hey, you know what? It's a mistake. Let's go. Let's keep going. I believe in you. You believe in you. God believes in you. God's with us. God's helping us. Let's keep going. I think that we would see a resurgence not just in society, but in church in general. So you have got to do this. And then they responded. This is big. There's that cute little story told of a pastor who got up one Sunday and preached this really rousing sermon about godly living, and it really inspired a bunch of people. And then the next Sunday he came up and he preached word for word the exact same sermon again. And then the next week he got up and preached the exact same sermon again word for word. And some of the elders were like, is the guy kind of losing it? Maybe he's not that smart anymore. What's going on? He's, you know, got some mental problems. And so they come to him and they're like, Pastor, you've preached the same sermon like three times. Like, what's going on? And he goes, well, I'm going to keep preaching the same sermon until I actually see you guys do anything different. Because sometimes that's what we do. We come here, we read scripture, we're like, that was good. That was good. And then we go back, hop into our cars, go back to our lives, go back to our schools and our work and our retirement, and it's all gone. Well, maybe you need to respond. Maybe something needs to be different. And that's why it's crazy what they said. They answered Joshua, whatever you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Oh, God loves to hear that kind of stuff. Parents, if your kids came home and said, I will do whatever you tell me to do, would you pass out? Yes. When we say to God, if you tell us to do this, we'll do it, that is the best thing that you can do. Respond back. Whatever you say we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses. Really? Are you sure about that? I don't think so. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. That's also great news to a leader's ears. Like, okay, the last guy we followed, but we'll follow you now too. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Saying, please just let this still work. And whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you may command them will be put to death. I think we need to reinstate this. So from here on out, if you disobey something here at church, you're dead. No, it would be terrible. Wouldn't that be a scary society to live in? But, and I don't think that they actually meant that in a literal way, especially with the small stuff. But they said, look, we are serious about this. We will obey. Why? Because it's important. This is the way to be strong and courageous. This is the way to walk through the transitions. This is the way to live out your life. You do not want to do life without God. I promise you, it does not go well. You do not need to have all the answers. You do not need to have all the muscles, whether physical, mental, or spiritual. What you need with you is God. Listen to him, follow him, and live in community. Let's pray. Lord, we know that transitions happen a lot in life. We know that transitions can be scary and difficult. We know that transitions sometimes are pleasant, sometimes are not pleasant. And we understand that when we go through them, we often just try to figure things out on our own, but that's just dumb. Instead, we need to be with you. Better yet, how about you be with us? Because we don't really know what we're doing or where we're going. So Lord, wherever you go, we're going to go. Whatever you do, we're going to do. However you lead, we're going to follow. And we know that we can be strong and courageous. Not in our own power, not in our own will, but strong because we have you with us. So we thank you for your incredible and great love. Be with us now because of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.